But I want everybody, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And after we do Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 on the other end of the Bible. But in order to get to Deuteronomy 6, I want to look at Ephesians 6 to give us the New Testament reference to the Deuteronomy passage, and then we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All right, kids, everybody paying attention? Everybody hear that? All the kids? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word and for this day together. Lord, we address you as Father. Jesus taught us to approach you as our Heavenly Father. So on this Father's Day, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear what we need to hear, and God, to be encouraged as dads in particular, to be the kind of men that you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for that in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Okay. You heard what he said here. He's ending his letter, the Apostle Paul is, in Ephesians 6, and he's giving out some practical things in the way that you live, in the way that you act, in the way in particular that you interact with others. And specifically, he's saying, kids, listen to mom and dad and honor them. And then he's saying, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We're not going to talk about that this morning, though that's important. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the thing I want you to notice is that he does not say mothers. He says fathers. Now, that does not mean, mom, that you do not have a role, because frequently and throughout all of history, who has spent the most time with the kids? Mom. So do you think mom should not be instructing their kids? No, they should be. We should see mothers instructing their children. My mother instructed us all the time in Scripture. She instructed us. She made us read it. Sometimes it was making. Sometimes it was forcing. Sometimes it was forcing. You're going to listen. You're going to be instructed in Scripture. Some of the instruction in Scripture, as you know, is the practical application of spare the rod and spoil the child, right? Everybody, sometimes the practical application of teaching your children is when they disobey, they are punished. Is that not a part of what happens? Okay, everybody knows that. Why then, if moms are the ones at home the most, typically throughout history, I know we live in a different time, but even today, moms have more interaction with their children as a whole than the fathers do. If that's the case, why does God, through the Apostle Paul, specifically say, fathers, do this? Is God ignorant of the fact that he has called the men to be providers and to be out? And especially when Paul wrote this, and you've got to interpret Scripture from the audience that it was written to, the vast majority of these men would have been out working, doing something really hard, physical labor of some kind, they would not have been home nearly as much as mom. So why is he saying that? Well, because a little bit earlier in this same book, he says, in Ephesians 5, he says, wives, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and on it goes. What is the principle earlier in Ephesians 5? Husbands, you are the head of your home, which means fathers, train and discipline, instruct your children. In fact, specifically, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This doesn't mean that moms aren't involved. It means that dad is the supervisor over the entire operation. How many of you worked somewhere where you had a foreman? How many of you know what I mean? A foreman. Somebody who was in charge of the operation. Did they do all the work? No. Were they responsible if the work didn't get done? Yes. Dads, you're the foreman of the house. You are in charge of the instruction and the discipline of the Lord for your whole family. This ethic is so important in 2020, I don't even know how to quantify how important this is. Fathers, you must instruct your children and be the foreman over the home, even if you are not there all the time. There are some men who have jobs that take them away for maybe weeks at a time. That does not absolve you from the responsibility. It is, and Lee, where is Lee? Lee's doing the men's ministry right now, and they're going through right now A Man and His Traps. And if you want, we would love for you to come. It's at 9:15 on Sunday mornings. One of the things that they discuss in that 33 series, and it is so good, is that men, following the poor example of Adam, are inclined to get passive and let her do it. That passivity of mankind, Adam demonstrated it when he let Eve eat that apple. Do you know what Adam should have done? He should have jumped out of the tree and karate chopped that apple right out of her hand. Not hurting her in any way. That is not what I'm advocating. He should have just smacked that apple out and said, "No! God said, don't do this." And Adam was right there because Genesis says that after she ate it, she just said, "Here." He passively gave up his role as the head of the home and allowed Eve to do something she shouldn't have done. Husbands, fathers, you are the head of your home and you must oversee it in such a way that this is happening. You bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, before all of you that have kids that are already grown and out of the house write me off and think I'm only preaching to those with children that are younger, I am not only preaching to children that are younger. It is never too late for you to raise your hand. If you are still alive, you still have a chance to raise your hand and say, "Son, I know that you're 37. And I know that I watched football and drank beer every single Sunday and didn't care about spiritual things. And I let mom do it. I know that's my legacy. Forgive me. Let me start talking to you about what God has done in my life." It is never too late to start. But you can all see from this verse how essential and how important it is for dad to set down the rule and the guideline that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is in that terrible part of the Bible known as the Old Testament. It is not the terrible part of the Bible. This is the Bible Jesus was quoting from. This is the Bible that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word will pass away from my word. One of the dangerous things we do is I've said this so many times, don't laugh at me, we turn Jesus into a pot-smoking hippie. And everything is okay. Have you read Leviticus? If you haven't, you should. Well, that was the old God, and now Jesus is the new one. No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even though we are no longer under the sacrificial law system of the Old Testament, the moral code of the law is still on us. Okay. Look at what Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is right after the Ten Commandments. Anybody heard of those? Right after the Ten Commandments, this is what God begins to unfold to the nation of Israel. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statute, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. This is Israel going into the promised land, receiving the Ten Commandments, and God is simply saying, fear me, obey me, and you will be blessed. That's what he's saying, right? But did you notice in there he said, this is for your son and your son's son. This is for your children and your grandchildren. Because he's about to get specific at how important it is. And this is what Paul is referencing in Ephesians 6 is what we're about to read. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Take these commandments and teach them to your children. So let's just connect some dots. Ephesians 6, Paul is referencing back here. He's got this in his mind. This is the Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This was a constant saying within the Jewish community. And in this constant saying of who God is, there is this understanding, dads, teach this to the household. Raise your children in the fear, the admonition, the instruction, the discipline of the Lord. And he actually gives really practical steps, such as talk of it when you are sitting in the house and when you walk by the way. So I just took that to say that you're going to do that when you're traveling and when you're at home. So that's actually a pretty big chunk of time. But not only that, when you lie down, what does this tell me? That as my kids are going to bed, the simplicity of praying for them, the simplicity of maybe reading Scripture to them, the simplicity of talking to them about Jesus at a young age and as they get older, is right here in what we are commanded dads to do. Oh, and when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed, and when you get up in the morning. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Now it's getting weird. Is he advocating tattoos? No, that's not. But, I mean, if you want to get scripture tattooed, that's, if you're going to get a tattoo, that's a good one to get. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now we're totally lost. But there were, has anybody ever seen, and they do this, Orthodox Jewish folks still do this to this day, they're called phylacteries. Have you ever seen that? They're these little boxes that are strapped to the forehead that literally have scripture down in them. They took it so serious, they literally stuck it on their head. Now, what would be the significance of that? The idea is, it's a constant reminder of Scripture. Our version of that may be putting verses on the refrigerator. Our version of that may be painting it on the wall or hanging it up somewhere in the house. Our version of that would be a constant, continual reminder of Scripture. When you go to sleep, when you get up, when you come into the house and sit down, when you are traveling. In other words, all the time, Dad, what are you supposed to be doing? Making sure that your children are saturated with the Word of God. I feel this more strongly today than I have ever felt it in my entire life. If you, Dad, do not instruct your children, the world will suck them away. They will be washed out to sea in a tidal wave, in a culture that is adamantly against Jesus Christ. Something happened this week, legislation-wise. It slipped right under the radar. I didn't even know it was happening in the Supreme Court, and a decision was made to attach to the civil rights movement the idea of gender identity, which creates an issue for the church. I don't even know where it will go. Listen, the reason it's not worth trying to make a conjecture of what that's going to do is because I cannot put my trust in politics, Supreme Court justices. I cannot put my trust in presidents or governors or mayors. I can't put my trust at People's Bank where I work outside of here. I can't put my trust in anything except, as the song just said, Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That is it. That is all that I've got. That's all that you've got. And that's what I have to be teaching my children. Now, am I going to say that I disagree with it? Yes. I disagree with what happened in the Supreme Court. It's awful. It is totally anti-God. As that may continue to happen in our generation, who knows? You and I may have been selected in the sovereign plan of God to live at a time as we see all kinds of craziness happening. And God wants you alive now on purpose, for a reason, that your voice on behalf of Christ would be heard. And I'm telling you, the best place for your voice to be heard is teaching your children Scripture. Raising your children to fear God above the opinions of man. Raising your children to honor the King of Kings over everything else. Dad, I cannot think of a more important thing for you to be doing. Teaching your children, and I've written down some specifics that I feel in our culture right now, to number one, love God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, with all of your might, more than you love your family, more than you love your security, more than you love your job, more than you love anything, love Him. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. The divisions that are being created and the hatreds and the misunderstandings, everything that goes on is not worth it, body of Christ. You and I have to be unified in Christ. We have to forgive. We cannot hold grudges. We've got to embrace one another and love our neighbor as ourself. We have to speak the truth in love. We cannot be so in love with the truth that we want to deliver it in such a way that we are harming other people. We have to speak the truth in love. But we cannot love people in such a way that we don't tell them the truth. My wife loves me enough that if I am on my way up here and my pants are unzipped, which has happened, and it's embarrassing, would it be loving for her to tell me? Yes. Is it embarrassing? Yes. But what's worse? What's worse is watching all of you going, and nobody will look at me, and you're definitely not listening. Right? The loving thing is for her to tell me, hey, Steve. The loving thing is to tell the truth. Christians should be able to have open dialogue with one another on incredibly sensitive things like racism, like what we see going on, in such a way that we love and hear and listen to one another. And the reason we're able to do that is Christ. Jesus is the foundation of why we can do that. In church, we cannot lose that. We cannot lose that. And we must teach our children to hear and to listen and to love. We must do this. We've got to teach them that in Christ there is no partiality. God has no preference over any ethnicity. He loves the little children of the world, period. He made us unique, when we cannot deny that either. We cannot deny the uniqueness of our ethnicity, nor can we deny that Christ unifies us and is the solution and is the answer to all the rage and animus and issues. It's the answer to every problem. It's Christ. It's Him. It's His reconciling work on the cross that says we have the same level playing field. There is no room for any supremacy of any ethnicity of any kind. Now, during the Olympics, I'm going to cheer for the United States of America. But in Christ, I am one with my brothers in Christ in France. Now, why am I selecting France as an example? Do you know how many times I've made fun of France? And I see some giggles. That the French flag is just a white surrender flag. Anybody? Okay. You put all that away. In Christ, there is unity of love and of purpose, and we must know this. Here's something else we've got to teach our children. And you can ask Abby afterwards if this is true, if I've not lectured her more in the last 6 months than I ever have in my entire life, as I know she's getting ready to go to Marshall, which is a good place. It's right smack dab in the middle of the Bible Belt. And there are people in that school that delight in nothing more than finding young freshman Bible Belt kids. Extra bonus points if they're a pastor's daughter. To destroy the faith that she has. Now, that's been going on for a long time, but wow, are we living in a day where the authority of our lives, which is Scripture, is challenged left and right. Dads, teach your children that the sole rule of faith for the Christian is Scripture, the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I want to say something, and I'm not trying to be discouraging, but I'm telling you, we need to raise our own understanding of things like, where did we get the Bible? How'd you get these 66 books? Where'd they come from? How'd this happen? Why is there a King James Version and an NIV version and an ESV version? How did this happen? We need to raise our own standard of what we believe, because the world will fill in the gaps for your children if you aren't doing it. I'm not asking you to be experts. I'm not asking you to be textual critical wizards. I'm not asking you to be theologians. But I'm asking you to be aware that the world will find gaps. And if we don't have discussions about Scripture, somebody else will. Now, if you want resources on that, I can give them. That's not the point this morning. But our Christian worldview, which is, I believe what the Bible says and I live my life according to what the Bible says, is under assault all the time. It has been for years. This is why, dads, you have to teach your children. The final thing I'm going to mention that we need to be teaching our children, Dad, is that taking up the cross and following Jesus. How many remember that's what he said? If anybody would be my disciple, he must first take up his cross and follow me. He said this before he was crucified. Peter and the folks that were there, when they heard Jesus say that, they weren't thinking, oh yeah, he's going to die on the cross. That's not what they were thinking. But they were aware of the Roman system. They were aware of the Roman practice of crucifixion, and it was disgusting and brutal and ugly and awful. And Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow me. The modern equivalent of that would be like saying, take up your electric chair and follow me. And if I looked you in the eye and said, literally, following Jesus is taking an electric chair, strapping yourself to it, and living for Him, you would be a little more ponderous over what you were signing up for. We have to teach our own selves and our children that Christianity is not supposed to just be flowery ease, but it is a literal death march with Christ. That is what it is. Now, dads, when you hear that, though, is there not something in you, men, that goes, yes? Raise your hand, dads. You feel that, right? I am appealing to something that God gave men, which is, I will die for something I believe in. I will die for something that is worth dying for. Men, God made you that way to instill it in your children that Christ is worth dying for. And you very well may have to. And we will not raise children that are willing to die for Christ if we're just trying to teach them all the special little benefits of believing in Jesus. We have to teach them that Christ is all, in all. He superintends over everything, and to Him my life belongs alone. And if He calls me to die, so be it. If He calls me to lose my job because I preach a sermon against the Supreme Court ruling, that's what will happen. Jennifer and I had a very sobering conversation about this very issue, because I'm live streaming somewhere. And I'm not going to try to get fired. I don't want to get fired. But if we stand up for the truth and for righteousness, who's watching? Our children are watching. We teach with the way we live as much with the words that we say. Dad, this is why it's important for you to tell your kids you're sorry when you mess up. This is why it's important for you to say, Daddy doesn't always get it right. But the reason I know I got it wrong is because of what the Bible says, and God corrected me through His Word. Do you see how this works? What am I teaching my child? I'm teaching them that there's a higher authority than me, and it's here, and I failed the test, and I'm going to tell my kids openly and honestly. I'm not going to tell them everything. I'm not going to tell them every fight my wife and I have. I'm not going to go in. That's not the point. But when you're interacting with your children, that's what we need to be doing, is demonstrating to our children honor and integrity and courage and strength and humility and love, and God is the source of all of that. My dad is here. I'm going to pretend he's not. You guys have heard me talk about my father before, and my gratefulness for seeing what I'm telling you demonstrated. My dad used to tell me that I better love my wife. He used to tell me that all the time, and that is how he used to say it. He didn't say, "Steve, you know, if you think about it, it's probably a good idea that you should love your wife." That is never how Dad talked. The way Dad talked was, "Son, you better love your wife." That is exactly how he would say it. And he would look you straight in the eye. And it would come out of nowhere. Like, I'm playing Nintendo. Dad's just walking through. And I understand this now as a dad, because it's on your mind all the time. My children need instruction. And he would look you dead in the eye and say, "You better love your wife." Okay, well, I'm 14 and I'm not married, but okay. And then was that important for me to hear him say that? Yes. Do you know what was more important than hearing that? Was watching him love my mother. Now I see, Dad says a thing and Dad does a thing. And I see it demonstrated. "Steve, you better live your life according to the Word of God. I don't care what anybody says." And he'd get angry. But he wasn't angry. He wasn't mad at me. The seriousness of it was in his heart. And he communicated that to me. And I am telling you, if there is anything I am grateful for, it is those moments randomly where my dad would look me right in the eye and say things that at the moment did not feel like it had any relevance. Did I roll my eyes ever? Yes. Not in a way that he ever saw that happen. Did I ever think, "Gosh, Dad, I'm just a kid"? Yes. Yes, I did. Did I ever think, "Dad, that subject is a little over my head"? Yes. Yes, I did. Do you know what, though? It's weird how doing what the Bible says works. It's odd how it works. He pile-drived Scripture into my heart and my mind. And as a result, I think about it all the time. I've told you the story 1,000 times, brushing my teeth. And that's, "Steve, brushing your teeth, that's good. That's taking care of your teeth." Guess what? If you don't read your Bible every day, and if you don't pray, spiritual plaque's going to build up, son. You're going to get rid of it. You're going to be like these people out here that don't know God. I mean, those are the kind of, and they'd come out of nowhere like thunderstorms, and they're gone, and then we're doing something else. So if my daughters are ever curious as to why that happens, out of the blue, that's why it happens. But this is a really important part in the sermon. The older I've gotten, and the longer I've pastored, and the more men I've talked to, I've come to realize that my dad is unfortunately very unique. Not everybody had a father that did what I am saying. I have really good news for you. Especially if you're a child here and you grew up, or you're a dad or a mom, and you did not have a father that raised you that way, and therefore you have no example. And you're thinking, "Well, Steve, that's great for you. That's great for you. That's not how it was at my house. My dad was a drunk, or my dad wasn't even there. My dad was this, my dad was that. He was cruel, he was mean, he was whatever your father was, and I love him, but man, you talk about an example I don't want to follow. I have great news for you. My dad's dad left when he was 5. He grew up without a dad. So when he got married, he prayed this prayer. He said, "Teach me, Holy Spirit, teach me to be a good dad." And God answered that prayer in spades. You don't have to have the example. God can and does do anything. When you go to Him and say, "Lord, I don't have a good example of a good mom or a good dad. Teach me." He will answer that prayer. Because some of you can hear this sermon and I sound very forceful because I feel it. I feel it for my own self and I feel it for every man in this room to be a father that raises your children in the fear and the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. That's, "I don't have a good example." Doesn't matter. You have a heavenly Father who will be what you need Him to be. It's one of the great testimonies that I think about all the time. My dad didn't have an example. He had nothing to base it on except Scripture and God, and that was it. That's incredible. So that I and my brothers and my sister, because guess what it does for young women? It says to young women, "This is the kind of man you should marry." It says to young boys, "This is the kind of man you must be." I thank God for a godly dad. And I know many of you do as well. But if you don't have one, and if you're a child here today, and I know there are children, we got everybody in here with us. If you're a child here today and you're saying, "I don't really have this either." Psalm 27 verse 10 says, "My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord, He is with me." God has incredible grace for those who do not get what He commands here in terms of fathers, for those who don't have them. And before I transition into our baptism, Dad, I would like to put you on the spot. I want to have my dad pray this morning over the fathers that are here, and in particular, to pray for those who did not grow up with a good example, that they would be the kind of men that God calls them to be. Dad, would you come up and pray that prayer this morning? I want everybody to bow your head, if you would. And if you're a dad here this morning, just say, "Lord, I'll take whatever you can give me."
For all the men and to be fathers and grandfathers and maybe even great grandfathers in here. Father, it's a lifelong journey, this wisdom, this understanding that only can come from you. Because not even the most intelligent men in our societies can give us this wisdom, this understanding, this path we need to walk to please you. You have all of it, and you can deliver it to us if we will get silent, pray, and get before you. You will lead and guide us, because you promised you'd send the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. and your word is truth. For all of those that might not have had that kind of instruction or in their lives that they can see and pattern after, Lord, all we can do is when they're around godly preachers like Pastor Steve and around other people, God can work even through that. Just one word is all it takes for him to use. One action, anything like that, he can bring them around to his way. And it's all based on the foundation of love. To love God first and then to love your neighbors yourself. And if you will follow those two commandments, you will succeed in life as a father, a grandfather, a mother, and siblings. And Father, I just thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just always seek your ordinances, your commandments, and your ways so that we can walk peacefully and upright before you all the days of our life. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dad. I didn't tell him I was going to do that. I would never try to do that until I'm in my 40s. Let me conclude by saying, our Father in heaven is always faithful. Always. 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 And Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When they asked, after hearing him pray, they said, "Teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be that." That he taught them, this is how you go before the King of the universe, our Father. We're going to do something now that is so incredibly joyous that we get to do this. And I need some ushers to come and remove the lid for me, if you would. Daniel, Phil, thank you. That may, could have just had Mark do it all by himself.
He didn't need me.
We get to baptize some folks. I have chlorine in the water, so everybody knows. The way that I would like to do this is, and I asked Chris and I asked Brooke how they would like to do it, and of course, Chris is like, "Well, ladies first," and then Brooke's like, "I don't care," and then Elijah is legs shaking in anticipation, ready to rock and roll. So I'm going to let they're getting their clothes changed. When we do this, any family that would like to come take pictures, obviously you want to do that. But I think what I would like to do with this today is for, like when we do Elijah, I would love for Daryl and my dad to come up and be a part of that to pray, because we're going to pray over him. When we do Brooke, like Kendra and any family to come up, and we're going to pray over her and Chris, Tavi, and anybody that wants to come up and pray there. I think it is important. Baptism is, you know, it is deeper than just a mere symbol. Okay? A little swoosh on your tennis shoe is the symbol for Nike. Okay. Baptism is deeper than that. Baptism, according to Romans chapter 6, is the burial with Christ and the resurrection demonstrated. You go down the old you, you come up the new you. It is a symbol, but it is symbolic of the union that we have with Christ, and it is the public display in front of all of you as witnesses that these people have said, we will follow Jesus all the days of our life. And do you know that we as a church enter in to a covenant relationship with them? I don't know if you've thought about your responsibility, but your responsibility is to look at Chris and to look at Brooke and to look at Elijah and say, that young man, that young woman gave their heart to Christ, and I'm here to encourage, to support, to pray, to love for them. That is my brother, that is my sister in the Lord. And when they hurt, I hurt. When they rejoice, I rejoice. That is what you are saying. You are saying that you have a family tie that's actually deeper than family. Can you believe that? The tie of a Christian is the Spirit of God. There is nothing stronger in terms of a tie. So, Elijah, I think you're going to be first, buddy. Dad and Daryl. So you're going to go down here and sit. So come all the way to the person. Can you sit up? Okay. So, Elijah, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Okay. Are you going to live for Him your whole life? So we're going to pray for you. I'm going to have your grandpas pray for you. And we're going to do that together. You guys want to pray? Elijah is ready. Okay. So Elijah, remember what we talked about? Hold your nose. I'm going to take this hand and hold it right there. Yes. Yeah. Father, we thank you for Elijah. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his testimony. He is a young man. But Lord, we pray that, like his namesake, Elijah, that he would be powerful for your kingdom all the days of his life. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. We baptize you, Elijah, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you have a towel?
That's nice.
It's either Chris or Brooke. Do we want to flip a coin? They just did paper, rock, scissors. It's as spiritual as it's going to be. Come on. I'm just going to step down in here. I think it'll be fine. It was a little warmer this morning. I'm going to sit down. I've known Chris for several years, and just want to say that you do not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to hear his story. I told him that Charles Spurgeon called the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven, and that he would nip at your heels and chase you down. And that's why he's here. Chris, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And live for him the rest of your life. Do you want to share anything or no? Okay. I want to pray for him. Abby, do you guys want to come on up? Church, let's pray for him together. Father, we thank you for Chris's life. God, we thank you that you have plans and purposes for him. God, you pursued him. You hunted him down. He belongs to you. Lord, we thank you that today marks a reality that's already true. He's already given his heart to you. God, we thank you that this is a forever moment with you, and by your grace and by your power, he's going to live for you. Chris, we baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Awesome. I know Brooke. Long time. 7 years? Gee whiz. Watch her grow up, blossom into a wonderful young lady. And I'm so proud of you. God has wonderful, wonderful things in front of you. Did you want to say anything? Because you said you weren't. See, everybody, when they get up here, they're like, no, I don't. You've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You're going to serve him all the rest of your days. Amen. Let's pray for her. Kendra, you go right ahead. We thank you for Brooke. We thank you, God, for your glory revealed in her. We thank you she is your child. We thank you, Lord, that her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and she belongs to you. God, we pray that you would strengthen her and give her wisdom for every decision in front of her in the next short few years. God, we thank you. You will be guiding her. You will be a lamp to her feet and a light to her path through your word. God, we give you glory and honor for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, folks, so you're going to hold your nose and then grab your arm there so I can hold you. Brooke, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She got mostly down. You're close enough. I want to have everybody stand up. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. So, dads, what are you going to do? You're going to train your children. You're going to live by example. When you mess up, you're going to admit you messed up. And the reason you're going to know you messed up is because Scripture said. So you're going to teach your kids a biblical worldview. Right, dads? That's what we're going to do. And even if your kids are grown up and out of your life, maybe they're mad at you, call them and say, I'm sorry. So there's my... Moms get a totally different sermon on Mother's Day. Dads always get the... But that's the way God made it. So, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. God, it is such a special day to celebrate dads and to baptize people. God, I pray that we would wear this baptismal out and that there would be people from the north, south, east, and west that do not know you yet. God, you said you would call your children from afar, from the north, give them up, and the south, from the east and from the west, your sons and your daughters that you've created for your glory. Lord, bring them, everyone that's supposed to be here. God, do it, we pray. And we give you glory. Help these dads be the kind of dad that you've called us to be. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, the offering, don't forget the offering. There's envelopes in the back. There's the bucket if you'd like to do that. Or you can give through Tithely. You can do it that way. You can do whatever you like. God bless you. Have a great day.